Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Tonight for our text, we're going to be looking at two primary verses, and that's verses 20 and 21 of 2 Kings chapter 13. So let's begin by reading our text. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you so very much for your mercies toward us, Lord. So many things that we refer to as creature comforts and just blessings, Lord. Thank you for the electricity being back on and for strength and health to be able to meet today, again this evening. We do pray that you'd heal Miss Nina as well as Miss Sissy. Strengthen them, Lord, and minister to others within our church family who would be here if it was within their power. Pray that you would minister to each one. But we thank you for the privilege that we have to be together, to be encouraged and edified through hymns and spiritual songs that just direct our thoughts and our hearts, our minds toward you. And we thank you for the privilege now to open your word once again, to study your word and to give you an opportunity, Lord, to work in our hearts. May your spirit guide us in the study of your truth tonight. We pray that you would quicken us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. And Lord, help us to communicate your word clearly and in demonstration of your spirit's enabling. May you be glorified. May your people be edified. Lord, may we be helped through your word tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Elisha had a mighty influence in the lives of God's people, Israel. Think with me just a little bit over the history of this man. Elisha had, during his ministry, done much in relation to water, which is an interesting feature about his life, but he had parted the waters of Jordan. He had purified water at Jericho. He had provided water for Israel's and Judah's kings, their armies, and their animals when they were in a battle against the Moabites. So he's provided water and done some water work. Elisha had been used of God to multiply food for a multitude. He had been used of God to purify a poisonous potluck. That's the guy you want to have at the church dinners, right? But anyhow, he had even been used of the Lord to raise a young man from the dead. Elisha had been used in a mighty way. He was, by the description of King Jehoash, like a father to Israel. He was the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Those descriptions, father, chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, explain that this man of God had been a provider and he had been a protector for Israel and her citizens. As far as his helping Israel's military, we saw that as well, because if you remember early on in Elisha's ministry, the enemies of Israel had set up ambushes in particular places, and Elisha provided intelligence, supernatural intelligence, to say, hey, king, don't go over here. They're waiting for you there. Don't go here. And he literally saved Israel and their armies from what very likely would have been destruction. So Elisha had been used of God in a mighty way. He had provided for the nation. He had protected the nation. But as we read in our text, Elisha died. Elisha died and was buried. We saw this in an earlier message, but death is no respecter of persons. Whether a person is young or old, whether they are good or bad, every person's life, with the exception of those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, everyone is going to die and be buried, most likely, one day. And therefore, every person is wise to prepare to meet God. May I ask you, are you ready to meet God? If you were to die tonight, if you were to die just as you are, could not change anything about your relationship between you and God, are you absolutely certain that your soul would be with the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Elisha dies, he is buried. Now, as with so many of the Lord's faithful servants, Elisha's influence did not end with his death. His impact on the nation continued and was very evident even after he was gone. And this involved much more than simply leaving behind good memories. Elisha's life was literally still touching lives. And we see that in our text. For our message tonight, we're going to explore this topic together, the power that remains. The power that remains. We're going to see how when the prophet of the Lord was removed, the power of the Lord remained to continue impacting lives. And we want to get two primary thoughts tonight. First of all, we want to learn this, that among other things, we need to appreciate the influence which godly men and women have even when they are gone. We ought to appreciate that, but also we need to understand this, that even when those people are gone, the Lord's presence, the Lord's power, and the Lord's purposes continue. The power that remains. So let's consider two main thoughts from our text tonight. First of all, we'll note the raiding of the land, and secondly, the raising of the dead. So 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Now, in the first sentence of verse 20, we're again informed about Elisha's death. We saw in an earlier message back in verse 14 that the immediate cause of Elisha's death was sickness. An interesting contrast between Elisha and Elijah. Elijah went directly to heaven without sickness or death. He was carried there by a chariot of fire with horses of fire. Elisha, however, dies as a frail, sickly old man. Many Bible scholars believe that Elisha would have been around 90 years old at this time. So why did Elijah go this way and Elisha go another way? Well, it was no indication of these men being shown favoritism by the Lord. Only it was God's perfect plan for their lives. And we are wise to leave the secret things with God. We're wise to leave the secret things with God and to be content to know what God is pleased to reveal to us or else to conceal from us. What God shows us, we embrace, we accept it. But what he conceals from it, we just leave it in his hands. That's the best place for it. And no matter what happens, we need to be careful that we never lose faith in God's goodness. Now, we've already mentioned this in our introduction, but Elisha was a father. He was to Israel. He was the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And when Elisha dies, a major gap is left in Israel's defense. You see, it's not by chance that a sentence describing Elisha's death is immediately followed by a sentence describing an invasion of the land. How some Moabite marauders came in to raid the land at the spring of that very year. They would come in to spoil the early harvest. And we learn something here again about the influence of Elisha. When a nation loses a gap man like Elisha, the loss is real. There is a real loss. It leaves a gap that needs to be filled. It leaves a gaping hole in a country's defense. And today there's a need for men and women of God, young men and women of God, to have done with lesser things, to rise up and to stand in the gap for the land before the Lord. And the Lord said in Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Elisha's gone, and evidently no one stands in his place, and so the enemy is able to come in and raid the land within that same year. And we need some people today who will stand up in the place of these godly men and women Our nation is certainly losing many such men and women of God. They have left gaps that need to be filled. There are churches, multitudes of churches within our United States that are without pastors. I mean, multitudes. And folks, I'm all for getting the gospel all across the world, but I'm telling you, there's no greater need than there is in this country right now for people to stand up, to fill these gaps, to preach the word of God. Elisha's gone. Well, because of that, one result is the raiding of the land. It's a testimony to the influence, the protection, the defense that this man was to the nation. But secondly, there's the raising of the dead. Verse 21, it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So sometime after Elisha's death, another man dies in Israel. We don't know his name. We don't know his family. We don't know his influence. But again, death is no respecter of persons. Well, evidently a funeral is being conducted. There are some pallbearers. They're preparing to bury the body. Evidently, they're going to bury him next to the sepulcher of the man of God, Elisha. And as they go about preparing to bury this man, they spot a band of these Moabite raiders, these Moabite marauders. This immediately causes the pallbearers to panic. And so they can't run off with the body carrying that. So they immediately cast the corpse into a nearby open sepulcher or an open tomb, which gives us some idea as to the nature of Elisha's burial. Evidently, it was a place that was open that one could get into, but it's nearby, and they take this body and they cast it, they lower it down into the tomb of Elisha. And as they're lowering this body into Elisha's tomb, when this corpse touches Elisha's bones, which again, were still exposed, they're not buried, but when this corpse touches Elisha's bones, the man revives and he stands up. That is, he comes back to life. He's alive again, and he stands up. Very likely, he's wrapped up. You know, it was common for the Jews to wrap the bodies, and so this man literally is a living mummy. Well, that certainly would have had an influence. Very likely, at this point, the pallbearers really book it out of there, and maybe the Moabites, if they see this, they're getting out of there. So God, in a sense, yeah, he's still protecting through Elisha's influence. The Moabites see this, they say, man, we're not going anywhere near that place again. But what can we learn here from the raising of the dead? There are a number of truths for us to consider in light of the raising of this man from the dead. First of all, this was a powerful testimony for Elisha to this man's friends, that is the dead man's friends, the man who was revived. It was a testimony to those Moabites, if they indeed saw this living mummy. They would have had a story to bring back to the land of Moab. And certainly was a testimony to the nation of Israel and their king Jehoash, as news probably would have gotten around pretty quickly about what happened here. The fact that this man was revived or brought back to life as his body touched Elisha's bones was a testimony to the influence of this departed prophet of God. The fact is, the Lord was still honoring his servant's witness even after death. Elisha was still touching lives even when he was gone. He, being dead, was still speaking. In fact, he's still bringing revival to God's people. It's interesting when you study history, even modern history, or relatively modern, the influence of many an artist, author, musician, and scientist have been vindicated and had their greatest impact only after the person was gone. Many times there were scientists, for example, astronomers, this type of thing, or musicians, authors, who were considered failures, flops during their lifetime. But after they were gone, somehow their work was discovered, this or that, there was a new appreciation and their work has its greatest impact when they're gone. And this can be true of spiritual influence, and this is why now is not the time to measure success or failure. Paul didn't do it. Paul said, I don't judge anything before the time till the Lord come. And he's going to make manifest the secrets of the hearts. And then we're going to really know what was success and what was failure. Because we really don't know what that is. Sometimes what to us may look like success may in God's eyes be seen as a miserable failure. And what we look at as a miserable failure may indeed in God's sight say that is gold, silver, precious stone. But there's a testimony to Elisha. God could have raised the man from the dead, but the fact that he did it, the moment that man's corpse touched Elisha's bones was a testimony, and God was placing honor upon his prophet even after he is gone. Acts chapter 8, verses 2 through 4 give us a similar example. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The therefore in those verses connects us not just to one thing, but to the two preceding thoughts. The idea is this, that Stephen's testimony and his death so convicted Saul that he began kicking harder than ever against the pricks of conscience that were there so that he ramped up his persecution. Stephen's testimony impacted Saul, Stephen's testimony and death. Beyond that, the church was moved to get out of their comfort zone and to go everywhere preaching the word. It was not just the result of one man's persecution. It was also the result of one man's faithful witness and testimony. And believers said, if that man is willing to die that way for Jesus Christ, I ought to be willing to cross the street and tell my neighbor about Jesus Christ. Maybe I ought to be willing to step out of my comfort zone and get out of Jerusalem and go tell somebody about Jesus. But there's a man whose death, in his death, his testimony impacted people. So the raising of this man from the dead was a testimony to the influence of Elisha. Secondly, this miracle was a testimony to the power of God. Elisha was gone. Okay, Elisha's bones were there, but Elisha's spirit was in Abraham's bosom. Okay, Elisha was gone. And Elisha had no power in himself, whether in life or in death, to impart life to others. Elisha has no power, period, to raise people from the dead. Now, God used him, but it was God's power. And this is where we get that truth. The prophet of the Lord was gone, but the power of the Lord remained. Yes, Elisha, he has no power, but what God imparts to him and through him. But God's power remains. And this was a testimony to the people of Israel that God's presence, God's power, and his purposes continued even after Elisha, even after the father, the chariot, the horsemen of Israel was gone. Someone said this, the Lord buries his workmen, but his work continues. And again, there was a connection with Elisha, and it was a reminder to the people, you could not think of Elisha without thinking of the Lord, because that's who he represented. But God was showing, yes, the prophet's gone, but my power is still here. And you and I need to remember that. We are thankful. We appreciate the impact and the influence of faithful men and women of God. We do not deny that. We do not dishonor that. And yet we are also very thankful, more thankful, that the presence and the power of the Lord remain when His servants are no longer with us. That was Elisha's testimony, by the way. Elijah was taken up into heaven. At Elijah's departure, Elisha spoke the very same words, my father, the horsemen of Israel, or the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So what did Elisha do? Folded and quit and went home? No. He went over and he picked up the mantle that had been left behind by that man of God, and he goes and he smites the waters of the river Jordan. He says, where is the Lord God of Elisha? because the power of the Lord remained when the prophet of the Lord was gone. And we ought to remember that. Finally, the raising of this man from the dead provides us a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like this man, this unnamed man, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no power to raise ourselves out of spiritual death. But by faith, down at the cross, we touched Jesus by faith in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And as a result, we've been made alive in Him, and we are able to stand up on our feet, to walk, and to live to please God, to be a testimony of the power of our Lord to those around us, that God has power to save. Paul said this in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" Yeah, we went down into the grave with Him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have touched Jesus and been raised from spiritual death, we ought to live like it. Our lives ought to be a demonstration of our sonship, that we are God's child, that the power of Satan and sin has been broken in our lives. We've been set free to live unto righteousness. How do we remain in contact with the power of Jesus? It's interesting. Here in a little while, we're going to have a baptism. Right after the morning service, I went in and, you know, plugged in the fuse to power up that thing so that the water gets warm. Okay, when that fuse is not in there, it doesn't work. Unfortunately, when I came in tonight, the light was still on. I pulled the fuse out, decided I want to touch the water and just see, did it warm up? It didn't warm up. So no, it didn't work. Okay, but listen, there is real power in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the story of one of the folks in our church yesterday, I think it was yesterday, that the electricity was restored and on their street. They didn't know it, and so they went out, you know, filled the generator, fired that thing up, and were running, just moving right along, and neighbors come along and said, "Hey, the power's back on, you don't have to do that." How do we've learned so many illustrations this week, have we not, about, you know, the difficulty of, you know, going forward without power? Can we not make a spiritual application of that? We can't do it without the Lord's strength. Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever lived the Christian life. And if we're going to live the Christian life, He'll have to live it through us. So again, though, how do we connect to His power? How do we touch Jesus so that we can be revived? I think there are a couple of just very practical ways. And I like to try to keep things practical and not just make abstract thoughts. How can this happen in our lives? I think there are two primary means by which we get in touch with God today. This is how we can remain in touch with Jesus. First of all, it's through His Word. Jesus said, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You want to get in touch with the spirit and power of Jesus, that new nature to be unleashed so that you can live for God? It'll not happen apart from this book. What does that mean? It means tomorrow when you begin your day, you need to be in God's Word. This is where we get our connection to the Lord. This is why we read our Bibles every day, not just out of habit. It's a good habit. Some habits are good. Habits is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing. A routine's a good thing. We need to be in God's Word because that's how we remain connected. That's where He imparts to us His power, His Spirit. It's through His Word and then by prayer. By prayer. Genesis 32:28, if you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel. And many have made spiritual application of that as a picture of someone, in effect, connecting with the Lord, wrestling with him even in prayer. What was the Lord's statement to him? He says, your name's no longer going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel, because as a prince, you have power with God and with men. You want to have power? Power comes through prayer. You say, is that true? Pray and find out. Yeah, pray and trust in the Lord. Prayer is one means by which we connect with the Lord. So let's be challenged by the life and ministry of Elisha to be true men and women of God. Let's seek to influence others, to turn them to the Lord, to challenge them to trust and obey Him. And let's never forget that the Lord's presence, the Lord's power, do not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we have power to live righteously. Let's stay in contact with Him. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for giving us this beautiful and powerful illustration of Your working in a literal historical event that took place. But You've reminded us in the New Testament Scriptures that these things have been preserved for us, not just for our learning, but for our admonition, not just to fill our heads with information, Lord, but to impact our hearts with inspiration to live for You in these end times. Pray that You'd help us to live in constant contact with You, Lord, to abide, to continue, to remain connected to You as a branch in the vine. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question? Have you been, by faith, made to touch the Lord Jesus Christ and been made alive in Him? We're singing about it this morning. And the transaction so quickly was made when, as a sinner, I came. Have you come to the Lord as a sinner and by faith received Christ? Does your life show that you've been raised out of spiritual death to stand up, to walk in newness of life? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, as I examine my life in light of Scripture, I do not have that assurance, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it enough to ask you to pray. Is there anyone that would raise your hand? You'd say, pray for me. I am not certain of my relationship with the Lord. All right, Christian, are you building a godly testimony and influence for the Lord every day? Every day we're building a testimony to impact others, either positively or negatively. Are you building a godly testimony? Are you living righteously by God's power so that you can influence and have an impact in a good and godly way? Lord, again, thank You for speaking to our hearts. We pray that You take these truths and help them to stay with us, Lord, throughout this evening, throughout the course of this coming week. Lord, help us to give all diligence to add to our faith, not to fall from our steadfastness, Lord, but to seek You first, to make sitting at Your feet our priority, to stay in contact with You, Lord, so that You might give us power for all that You want us to accomplish. And may You receive glory through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.